Was it something I said? That's never happened before. In 13 months, that's never happened. I'm usually begging, pleading, coercing, threatening for you to be quiet, and all of a sudden, it happened. Thank you for being kind and loving toward one another. Indeed, God is kind and loving toward us. He knows our pain. He sees our suffering, and He cares deeply. This morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the role of lament in the Christian life. And I'm going to ask to follow along, please, as I read Romans 8. It's on page 944 of the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, that's fine. If you have no Bible with you, you don't own a Bible, you've never been in a Christian church before, we are just delighted that you are here and you are most welcome. The Bible, in the book of Proverbs, we don't do this in Western culture. They do it in other cultures. The Bible says, rise in the presence of the aged. And the reason for that mandate in the book of Proverbs is because there is an association in the biblical worldview between the aged and wisdom. And so you're actually rising out of respect for the wisdom that is resident in that elderly person. How much more wisdom is there in the Word of God? So we rise out of respect for that, please. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's Word. Please be seated. I was in Orlando, Florida, Friday and Saturday. I flew back to St. Louis last evening. And as the plane was approaching, now, Tacy affectionately and accurately refers to me as one who is directionally challenged. I can get lost in my own house. But I assume that since we were coming from Orlando, we were approaching the airport from the east or the south or the southeast. And I had a window seat, and it was a glorious evening, and I looked out, and one of the things that I saw and came to appreciate is the beautiful landscape, the patchwork farms that are just spectacular from about 10,000 feet. And you couldn't help but be impressed by the landscape. And then as we got closer to St. Louis and we reduced in altitude, I think it's the largest cemetery I've ever seen. There must have been thousands of gravestones. And someone mentioned to me after the first service the name, but it was really quite amazing. And then as we were wheels down, just ready to make a landing, we couldn't have been more than 400 or 500 feet above the tarmac, I saw wrecked housing. No windows, no roofs. It looked like apartment houses that had been demolished or abandoned. And then we touched down and we began to taxi, of course, and then the plane turned in its taxi. And did you see it last night? It was one of the most spectacular orange, yellow. It was like God took a paintbrush and just a spectacular sunset. And that is the Christian worldview teaching of the Bible in Romans 8. Creation is good. God made it. It has a beauty to it. We love it. We care for it. We tend it. It's a very good thing. But with that creation is brokenness. Death, cemeteries, demolished houses, displaced people. And that kind of existential tension between seeing and loving and appreciating what God has created while at the same time facing the reality and the ugliness and the brokenness, because all is not as it was intended to be. There were no tombstones in Eden. There were no torn down houses. But that's what we live with here. I like to sometimes speak of concentric circles, see if this makes any sense to you whatsoever. But if you were to stand here on the red carpet, kids, I encourage you to draw pictures of what I preach, but don't literally do this. But if I took a piece of chalk and made a circle around my feet, that is the number one concern of human beings. They live within a circle of self-concern. And you know what? There isn't anything inherently wrong with that. If I'm deathly sick, I have enough self-concern and self-respect, I'm going to go see a doctor. And if I'm cold, I have enough self-sense, I'm going to put on a jacket. But sin makes us the ultimate narcissist. That is to say, we're preoccupied with what is going on inside that little circle. That's our life. That's our energy. That's our focus. That's our passion. That's our pain. And when we understand the gospel, something beautiful happens. We don't eliminate self-concern, but the circle gets wider. And of course, it includes what? Our family, our neighbors, our church, our city, our country, and indeed the nations of the world. And that is the biblical view. That concern, concentric circle of compassion and concern keeps moving out. Now, my friends, sin has done that very thing. It has affected the person that you see in the mirror when you wake up in the morning and brush your teeth. That is a broken person looking back at you. Sin has also broken our families and our relationships and marriages and harmony and tranquility between parents and children and extended family. And so the consequences of sin gets wider, does it not? And call me crazy, but I think sin has affected churches and relationships within those churches, and it has affected our community and our city and our country and our world. Now, it should not come as a surprise about why this is so. The Bible says that God created all things and He declared them to be good. And our first parents and all of us ever since have been in rebellion, sinful, obstinate rebellion against God. And He's a holy God. And He's created this planet to reflect His glory. And you can't shake your fist at a holy God and not feel the consequences. And so just as God created all things concentrically, the earth and Adam and Eve and human relationships and cities and so on, so has sin impacted each of those. I want you to look at the text and see how Paul develops this argument. He talks about in verse 18 the sufferings of this present time. In verse 19, creation waits with longing. Verse 20, creation is subjected to futility. Verse 21, creation is in bondage to corruption. And verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. And the operative word there is the cosmos, the creation, the degradation of creation itself through human sin and rebellion. Here's the good news. If sin has made its way out into these concentric circles, corrupted, tainted, disformed, disfigured, dysfunction, then redemption would by necessity do what? It too would have to impact each of those concentric circles. There's no good news in the gospel unless there is a repair of what is broken. And if everything is broken, then everything is what? In need of repair. Groaning for it, longing for it, waiting for it. Now, I'm sure you've heard this many times. Dr. Doriani, wonderful preacher, I'm sure has said this. Context is king. Are you familiar? Please shake your head. Context is king. And so to understand Romans 8, you have to understand its context. Now, Romans 1 and 2 is the most severe, thorough, scary indictment of human nature that you'll ever read in the Bible. Romans 1:18, therefore the wrath of God is being visited against all the wickedness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Therefore God gave them over, da-da-da-da-da-da. In other words, it is a scary indictment of how deep and pervasive human sin is and the consequences of it. And then, to add injury to insult, in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, you are, scary, storing up wrath for yourself against the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Good gravy. If Romans 1 and 2 doesn't put the fear of God into you, I don't know what will. And then when you get to chapter 3, particularly verse 21, but the righteousness of God has been revealed, as it has been spoken of in the law and prophets, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that same chapter, he describes the redemption that is ours in Christ through his propitiation, that is his sacrificial death. And then when you get to chapter 4, it's the glorious doctrine of imputed righteousness. And 8 times Paul uses the word imputation, and he uses Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him to righteousness. So if you're a Christian today, you've heard this. According to Romans 3, all of your sin has been credited to Christ, and you're forgiven, and all of his righteousness, Romans 4, has been credited to you, and you're righteous. And as if that is not enough, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, are you listening? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later, we were at one time enemies, but now that we're no longer enemies, he has reconciled us because Christ died at just the right time. And then in 6 and 7, God hasn't left us alone to battle this sin. Are we to sin more that grace may abound? May it never be so. And those two chapters develop the doctrine of sanctification by faith in Christ and what the righteousness of Christ looks like in our lives. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it begins this way. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes God making all things new, our text, the whole creation. And how does this chapter end? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, no, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is a glorious 8 chapters of an explanation of the gospel, and God's work for us in Jesus Christ keeps getting wider. I want you to note that this pain and this devastation is in the context of time and eternity. I'd like you to look at Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you, ladies and gentlemen, have a reference point to create a context for your suffering? If you are not in Jesus Christ, if the moment is all you have, if you are a pure existentialist, that the only thing that focuses you is the very present moment in which you live, you have no hope. Do you know what pain does? Do you know what pain does? It makes us self-absorbed. And it's all we think about. You know the story. I was in Russia years ago in 08, and I'm building this church. I'm laying block. I'm standing on scaffolding. The scaffolding collapses. I go down a story and a half, compound fracture, right? And foot goes that way, bones go that way. And at that very moment, if you asked me about the Pittsburgh Pirates, I'd say, who? Because when you are in physical pain, the resources of the body are focused on that particular trauma. Pain is self-absorbing. And people who do not know Jesus Christ do not have a reference point to understand the pain in which they are experiencing. It is all-consuming. It's all they know. And the Bible comes along and says, in the gospel, that pain has a beginning point and it has an end point. But it is in the context of eternity. The other illustration that Paul uses in this text is the creation groans in its longing as a woman in childbirth. When the Lord gave us our first pregnancy with who is now our daughter, Jessie, this was back in the 70s, we were living in Pittsburgh, we went to Lamaze classes. That was a big deal. I don't know if they still do that or not, but all of our friends did it, we did it, and I memorized the little deal, and I had cards, and we had a little thing to put on the wall of the delivery room so she could focus. And I thought, you know, we're ready for this. Never done it before, but they said it works, and so bring it on. And so sure enough, Tacy goes into labor, and it's a snowy night in Pittsburgh in January, and we drive in and get her set up in that room, and I'm standing there next to the bed, and her labor begins with a degree of intensity, and all of a sudden, I thought I'd put my hand in a vise. She's not a big woman, but she almost broke my forearm. And she squeezed it so hard, and she said, "Drugs! Get me some drugs!" Pain has a beginning point for a woman in labor. Pain has an end point when the child is delivered. And if you speak to someone who has delivered, they will almost certainly say that the pain of the labor is worth the giving birth to new life. You see, there is a context for that pain. Pain is not the final word. Creation is in pain. You are in pain. I am in pain. But it's within this context of the gospel. Notice what it says here in verses 23 through 25. Not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Don't be confused. If you scrolled up and read earlier in Romans 8, it declares us to be adopted children of God. We're sons and daughters. In a relational sense, we're already adopted. We already belong to Him. We're already in His family. We're not orphans. But there is a two-stage to this adoption process. It's already happened relationally, but it will eventually happen physically. The redemption of our bodies is the ultimate adoption. And what does the Bible say will happen? Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says in Romans 15. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This perishable will put on the imperishable. This mortal will put on the immortality. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on the immortality, then will be true the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sin? The power of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no tombstones in the new heaven. There were none in Eden. There are lots of them right now, and there will be none in glory. Our pain, our suffering, our groaning, our lament is in the context of time and eternity. Paul goes on to say, in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, but he who hopes for what he sees. If we hope for what is not seen, we wait for it with patience. Two final questions for you. The first is this. Do you have a hope that helps you cope with your pain? This is what Peter says to that question. He says, blessed, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being kept for Him. Is that your hope? And understand, ladies and gentlemen, understand that your neighbor, your co-worker, your relative, your boss, your employee that doesn't know Jesus doesn't have that hope. Sometimes we look at people that aren't Christians and we judge them and we condemn them and we think, boy, are they self-absorbed. Of course they are. So would you be if you didn't have Jesus, because pain is self-absorption. So don't judge people that seem self-absorbed. Love them. Tell them the hope that is within you. That is the call of the gospel. Here's my last question for you. What do you see out the window of your plane? I mean, is your concern beyond what's beneath the seatbelt? Will you look out at the world and what do you see? Well, do you see the graveyards? Do you see people in intensive care? Do you see broken marriages? Do you see people taking their life out of desperation? Do you see the slaughter of the unborn? The dissolution of healthy churches because of sin and the incapacity to love and free? Do you see the brokenness? God does. God looked down on His creation. He not only sees it, but He entered it. And Jesus Christ died and suffered all of that pain and anguish of death. And then, do you understand that what you see out that window is not forever? Do you understand that that plane will land and there'll be a final taxi and the sky will be brilliant and gorgeous, not because of the S-U-N, but because of the S-O-N. The Bible says that in the New Jerusalem there will be no sun. The Lamb is its lamp. And its light is the light for the nations. And all things that are wrong will be made right. Everything that is crooked will be made straight. Everything that is sick will be healed. Everything that is fallen will be redone, rebuilt, renewed. This is the hope of the gospel. Do you have it? And if you have it, do you love it? And if you love it, do you share it? Amen.